And Katrina, always appreciate what you bring and share. Helps us center our prayers on the rest of the world, not just right here. Well, good morning, those of you in the building and those of you online. It's good to be with you. Glad to be here. So very, very glad that though we woke up to the first day in April with snow on the ground, it did not last, because in my world, there's not supposed to be snow on the ground in April. And so just really grateful today. Will you pray with me before we begin the message today? Oh Lord, we love you. We do praise you for who you are, for how you have called us to be like you in this world, to seek you. So help us, Lord, open our ears and our hearts and minds and our bodies, Lord, today to your word, and help us to live it. In your name we pray, amen. Well, last week, Pastor Ara talked about Jesus' warning that you cannot serve both God and mammon. And if you remember, mammon is the idea of this never-ending supply of gathering stuff, not having enough. It's padding your portfolio, more possessions, more wealth. You can't serve both God and mammon, because you will end up loving one and hating the other. No one can serve two masters. And serving mammon leads to death, because it causes us to lose touch with who we really are and how we're meant to be in the world. Serving God leads to life, fruit-bearing life, for God, self, and others, anchored in God reality. Last week, Pastor Ara's sermon title was, "Who Are You Serving?" And this week, it is, "What Are You Seeking?" And serving and seeking go hand in hand. If what you are serving becomes what you are seeking, and what you are seeking ultimately can become what you are serving, it's on a loop. And so I hope our message today helps us pay attention to how those things work together. I'm going to read our text, and I'm going to start a little bit with a snapshot of what Pastor Ara brought to us last week, because both of these texts that we had last week and this week, they're really connected, as I said, serving and seeking. So I'll begin a little bit with 19 through 24, and then our text will be specifically Luke 6, 25 through 34. Hear these words. "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasure in heaven, because wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other." And here's our passage. "That is why I tell you," Jesus says, "do not worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They do not plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek first the kingdom above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Our focus this morning is going to be on verse 33, which says, "But seek the kingdom above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Seeking implies an intention toward a goal. It orients our thoughts, our emotions, and our actions. We have to focus on what we're seeking in order to find it. And typically, we don't waste time seeking something that we don't value. Jesus has a lot to say about the importance and the value of the kingdom of heaven and why one might seek it. In Matthew 33, he says, and this is from the Message, "Are you listening to this? Really listening? God's kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field for years and then accidentally found by a trespasser. The finder is ecstatic. What a find! And proceeds to sell everything he owns to raise money and buy that field." Or he says, God's kingdom is like a jewel merchant on the hunt for a most exquisite pearl. And when he finds one that is flawless, he immediately sells everything and buys it. They are focused on their goal, the thing they found that they value. And Jesus says the kingdom of God should be like that for us. But we can be so disoriented. I can have my quiet time in the morning and then walk out my door and have all these things bombard me and grab my attention. There's a lot we can be distracted by. And it can be disorienting because the kingdom of God, I don't know about you, but for me it can feel a little ethereal, a little ambiguous when all that other stuff is so loud. The kingdom of God tucked inside all of us. It doesn't always speak to us as loudly. It doesn't grab our attention. And so I was thinking about being disoriented from a goal or a task or just life in general as I was preparing this message. And I was reminded of a time when I was maybe 12 or 13, and my dad was a scuba diver. He loved to travel. And so he thought it'd be really cool to get his girls, my sister and I, their junior scuba diver license. And so we lived in Buffalo, New York at the time, and we went through the whole course together. And typically, when you are finished with your certification, you would take your dive that says you have earned your license in Lake Erie, which isn't really a super, it's not winsome, okay? So when we got the opportunity to travel to the Cayman Islands at the end of our certification, we were like, yeah, you know. So I got to take my certification dive in the Cayman Islands. And we were there for about a week and just really enjoying all the scuba diving. And we were coming to maybe midway through our week. And two things you need to know before this day came where I'm about to talk about that I took this dive, I'll share with you. One, before we finished our certification, I don't know why, but my dad took us to see the latest iteration of Jaws. I'll just leave that there. Second, something happened, and we don't need to get into it, but I bumped my head. And as head wounds are the night before the dive, it was a bloody mess and butterfly stitch, but we didn't think I had a concussion, so you know, I was on my way to the boat, and I was going to go for this dive. And this was a particular dive that was a little bit deeper than others, and also, if we wanted to wander farther away from the boat, we could do a shipwreck. And so I, you know, you buddy up for safety. I have no idea where my dad and my sister were, but I went with a different partner, and it was clear to me that this man, an older gentleman, he was a doctor, wanted to see the shipwreck. So we go down. lots of fish, lots of beautiful coral, and I'm really enjoying the dive, but all of a sudden I'm starting to feel like I can't tell up from down. I'm really disoriented in the water. I'm starting to feel nauseous. My breathing's picking up because I'm disoriented. And the more I try and focus on things in front of me, the more disoriented I got because, well, it's water and things are always moving. And so I didn't want to give the signal for up because we weren't at the shipwreck yet, so I kept going. And I kept getting worse and worse. And so by the time we got to the shipwreck, I had to say, I got to go up. And when I got up, I was able to sort of, at least the sky was there and the surface of the water. And we talked and we realized that I had to get to the boat, which was very far off on the surface. So two things, I'm feeling really sick, and second, Jaws. Okay, like if you're in the water, you can see what's there. When you're on the surface, it's a crap, it's a shoot, you know, you just don't know. So, but I'll tell you what, that boat was everything to me in that moment. Because I couldn't remember always where I was, but if I looked up at that boat, that was my goal. And that as we made our way through these turbulent shores, we just kept looking up and we just kept looking up and down at that boat until we got to it because it had water that I could actually drink. Water everywhere. You can't drink salt water. Crackers to calm my stomach. There were people that would care for me. And blessedly, it would get me back to land. And so all that to say, that boat was like an anchor for me when I was disoriented. And I wonder if we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, seeking to live in the kingdom of God, seek the kingdom like I sought that boat, or like the trespasser seeks the treasure in the field, or the merchant, the pearl. If we're going to make the kingdom of God what we seek most after, then we have to be able to recognize the characteristics of the kingdom of God. And as I've already mentioned, the kingdom this side of heaven can feel a little ambiguous, distracted as we are by life. It's an upside-down reality, contrary to our culture, so fixed on consumerism, possessions, and status. And Jesus says in our text, if you're preoccupied with those things, with mammon, you're disoriented. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so I thought that we would talk a little bit about the kingdom of God to anchor us this morning. Jesus came announcing the kingdom of God. And Dallas Willard puts it this way, the kingdom of God simply denotes God's sovereign reign and rule over, in, and through creation. So Jesus came announcing with his arrival the availability of the kingdom of God to reach into every realm of our life and transform it because of Jesus. When we attach ourselves to him, his way, his truth, and his light. And in Luke 4, Jesus, having just started his ministry, begins to speak about what he's going to do in the kingdom. What the kingdom is supposed to look like. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor, or the year of Jubilee, has come. And what that really means is that our debts will be paid. Land would revert back to the original owner, and if you are enslaved, you would be free. That's what Jesus came to do. And it's particularly poignant for us as a church this time of year as we prepare our hearts during Lent for Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and Good Friday, where he died on the cross to atone or cover over our sin that we might have life and life to the full and be connected deeply in relationship with our Father God who loves us. And we move on to Holy Saturday, where Jesus conquers death and Resurrection Sunday, where he rises again, and he is the first fruits of the new life that we are assured in the kingdom. Jesus fulfills his part of announcing and making available the kingdom, of revealing God's will, his righteousness, and he calls us to collaborate with him in advancing God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, through choosing to accept Jesus and receiving the grace to make his mission our own. And we do this by living in his ethics, his values, the ones that he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, his kind of quintessential discourse on how it is to live as a disciple. And it's the very sermon series we've been in over these last months. And it's been since January, as Pastor Ara mentioned, so I'm just going to give us a little recap of where we've been in the sermon. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us the quality of being rightly oriented to life in the kingdom of God. In this upside-down kingdom, the blessed are meek, humble, poor in spirit, merciful. They are hungry for righteousness, and they are persecuted because they stand with Jesus in his way instead of running after mammon. In the kingdom of God, we are called to be salt and light, to see Jesus as the fulfillment of the law by obeying him and guarding our hearts from anger, lust, hypocrisy, and by honoring our word, forgiving others, loving the unlovable, being generous, and focusing our prayers and fasting on inner relationship with God instead of outward piety. And Pastor Ara last week most recently challenged us to consider if we are serving God or mammon. Through this sermon, we see that seeking the kingdom involves the whole person. Our inner life and our outer life must be transformed in the way of Jesus. And I think that's why the sermon is so hard for us to hear sometimes, because it's convicting. It's everything. It requires everything of us. And I think it struck to the core of his original listeners just as it does for us. And it's why, perhaps, that those like the rich young ruler just couldn't quite commit. It meant giving up too much. But what I want to tell you this morning is that we don't do this surrendering alone. We have the Word, we have the Spirit, and we have each other. And we are assured that if we are serving and seeking God with intention, we are being formed day by day into the image of Christ. That it is truly possible to be oriented toward kingdom living. And a hallmark of kingdom living is rightly ordered priorities centered on Jesus. And today's text is an example of the necessity of staying awake to those priorities as we chase Jesus and his challenge to decide, will we seek after mammon, possessions, money, status, and be steeped in worry, or will we seek God first and abide in his kingdom, living his righteousness? Here's a spoiler alert. A life steeped in worry over getting does nothing to keep us focused on God and how he calls us to live. In fact, in verse 27, he says it doesn't even add one single moment to your life. And I think medical research suggests that all our worrying actually takes away moments from our life. And that is why Jesus says, do not worry about these things. They do not bring you the life that I have come to give you or advance the kingdom. Worry, you may have noticed, is mentioned 6 times in these 10 verses. And so I want to highlight this worry for a moment. The original word is merimnaio. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I think I got that, which means an anxious striving to secure needs. It is a striving that is disruptive to life. This is specific worry about acquiring and possessions. There are lots of other kind of anxiety and worry, but this is the worry Jesus is talking about today. The need to accumulate. Jesus says, do not worry over these things. Instead, be reoriented to seeking the kingdom of God, which is centered around love of God and loving neighbor as yourself. Jesus spoke these words into a context not altogether unlike our own. So when he says, do not worry, we can resonate because it's different, but there's so many qualities that are the same. So let me make a note of them. Jesus is addressing Jews and Jewish disciples who more or less, in a similar way to perhaps us, have what they need. And they have what they need, which is often different from our culture, a kingdom mindset, because of a kingdom mindset that was focused on the collective. They moved as a group of people. The laws God established were often to protect the people, the community, so that relationships could flow healthy. And so in the kingdom, we have a mindset on being responsible to each other, which is different than being responsible for each other. And let me flip here. So they knew from experience that if they had a need, they could lean on each other to have it met. That God is faithful. So even though some in that crowd may have had exactly what they need, and some had plenty, and there were some who were poor and needy, just like us, Jesus' teaching would speak to all of them because they had the kingdom mindset. For those striving to accumulate more, his teaching in this passage was meant to redirect them to the kingdom. For those who had not enough, who were poor and needy, this message spoke differently to them. It would spark hope as they remember who God is and reignite trust in the ways that God provides. Further, Jesus was situated in plain view of Roman citizens, but also in where the people seated with him could see the cities, the Roman cities of Sepphora and Tiberias. Cities where Scott McKnight notes wine, women, opulence, entertainment, and feasting were the preoccupation of the masses. Eating, wearing, and having the best was the focus of life in this status-driven society. And some of that focus was leaking into the life of the Jewish community, just like it does ours. And so Jesus is saying, take a look around. Don't be like the unbelievers who go after these things. Instead, look at me. Set your eyes on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In short, Jesus is saying to those heavy with worry, this specific worry about accumulating more, that getting more of what you think you want or need will not produce good fruit in your life. Solomon, who's mentioned in our passage, has something similar to say. He had riches beyond our wildest imagination, and yet he writes this in Ecclesiastes 2:11. But as I look at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish and accumulate, it was all so meaningless. Like chasing the wind, there was nothing, no thing really worthwhile anywhere. And in a parallel verse or chapter to our verse, our passage in Mark 4:19, Jesus interprets for the disciples the parable of the seed falling on the four soils. He says, the seed falling among the thorns really means that the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things have come in and choked out the word, making it unfruitful. And again, we hear the warning that we cannot serve and seek both mammon and God without being in danger of finding one and losing the other. Seeking mammon, being preoccupied with things, causes the word to be choked out, the very word that gives us a roadmap for how to live life in the kingdom and being like Jesus. And so we must live aware. Pay attention to when our worry creeps in so that we can return to our attention to living in the way of Jesus, in his kingdom ethic and values. Last week, Ara provided a chart to help make concrete what it looked like if you chose to serve mammon versus God. And I thought it was really helpful, so I wanted to provide a chart for us as well. And let me see if I can advance this. Oh, wrong way. What am I doing wrong? Okay, so what I wanted us to focus on, and I don't know if it's up, no, sorry, you're going to have to turn, is that there are hallmarks of worry. That worry is the emotion we feel, but underneath worry are several things that keep us preoccupied. And so we can go through that list, and hopefully they'll help us notice them in our life. Or the other option we have is to seek after the kingdom of God, and there are qualities and truths and treasures that we can appropriate as we think about that as well. So hopefully I've got this. Nope, wrong way. Ah! There we go. When we worry, what we're really believing is that we don't have enough. Our barns, closets, garages, attics are bursting, but we believe we haven't quite got it all yet. We look for security in what we've stored up. And this is different than being prepared. It's greed. Again, verse 32 says, the pagans, those unbelievers, follow after storing things up. They make that their purpose in life, central rather than God and his kingdom. And so when we seek God and his kingdom reality, what we come and are invited to remember is that there is provision. We see this so clearly in Genesis 1 and 2 as God creates seed-bearing vegetation and life-begetting potential in creatures in land and sea. God's provision is regenerative and it's good. And in verse 26, Jesus talks about the birds of the air when he talks about provision. And I think it provides two purposes. The birds work for their daily needs. They gather what they need for that day. They neither store in barns, they don't plant or harvest or store. And yet, they have what they need. And so I think as Jesus looked around and instructed the disciples to notice the birds, he wanted them to remember a simple truth that there's enough in the created world of God for you, just as there is for these birds. But I also think the birds served another illustration. It would have sparked the imagination of the Jewish people listening about the story of the Exodus. And you can read the whole story in Exodus, but I'll just give you the basics. God's people were enslaved in Egypt, and they wandered. They had a miraculous freedom, and they were on their way to the promised land, but to get there, they wandered 40 years in the desert, and they had needs. They were hungry, so God provided manna, enough daily bread for today. They were thirsty, so God provided water from a rock. And they were bored with bread. They actually just wanted something else. And so God provided birds to eat. God met their needs in remarkable ways, and he was faithful. Continuing on, as God talks about his provision, Jesus talks about the provision of God, he brings up clothing. Why do you worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies of the field. They're beautiful. They neither toil nor spin, and yet God cares for them. How much more for you? Again, I think their imagination would have been sparked over the Exodus, because in Deuteronomy 8, we hear that their garments, in 40 years, they never wore out. God's provision is miraculous. And remember, we have a kingdom mindset as we're thinking about this provision, that there's a collective here. When we worry over status. We seek after mammon because we think if we have the best, the most, if we get the next big thing or iPhone or whatever, I'm a Samsung user, but it's going to be the hit, the thing that keeps us on top. And really, status is about social hierarchy and social power. And Jesus says that's not what my kingdom's about. Because status doesn't satisfy us. It's shifting sand under our feet. We may have it today, but with the turn of circumstance, it's gone tomorrow. If your focus is always wondering out there what you think I need in order to be held in high esteem by you, it's going to be elusive. Instead, reorient your life to the kingdom where we remember that we have inherent worth. Jesus mentions worth 2 times in our passage, that we are worth more than the birds and the lilies of the field. Your life is worth more. You are made in the image of God, and His breath fills up your lungs. Your life is worth more than the birds and the lilies of the field, because as wonderful as they are, they're lesser creatures, and yet your Heavenly Father still cares for them. And I think this in particular, our worth, can be hard for us to keep track of with all of our distractions and with all of our other focus on what other people think about me or if I have enough of the right thing. And so I wanted to give us some verses to land on about our worth. And the ones, they're all over Scripture, there's so many. But the ones I picked to share with you today are about God's value, His seeing us as worthy as His beloved children, as a parent would see a child they deeply love. So Isaiah 40 says, "He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close in His heart." In Isaiah 49, the prophet says of God, speaking for God, "Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would never forget you. Never." And Jesus in the Gospels says, "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you, being sinful and imperfect, know how to give your children good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask?" And right now, this is the final one I want to share for you. God considers you of such great worth that even right this minute, Paul assures us in Romans 8 that Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, rose for you, is at the right hand of God, and also this minute interceding for you. Find your worth in God. Seek after His kingdom instead of things. And when we worry about seeking mammon, what we're really doing is often fearing the future. Our worry keeps us preoccupied with what's to come rather than what's now, what's happening now. Do we have enough, however we choose to define that in the moment? We decide we need more because who knows what could happen? We overpack, we overbuy, we overindulge, Because who knows when the next thing will come, and maybe it won't be as good as what we've got right now. So we keep getting. We worry about missing out. But the reality is, when we constantly worry about getting more for the future, we're missing now. So instead, as we seek the kingdom of God, Jesus invites us to presence. Each day holds enough trouble, he says. Stay present to the presence of God in your life in each moment. Because a focus on future gains keeps our eyes off gratitude for the ways that God has prepared for our daily needs. We recognize God's daily provision with gratitude because it opens us up to noticing my neighbor. Gratitude begets generosity. And when we focus on the future and future acquisition, it edges out our gratitude. And so instead of asking the questions in verse 31, like, what will I eat? What will I drink? And what will I wear? Not that you don't have it, but you're opening your closet to a stacked wardrobe and you're wondering, what could I possibly wear? Maybe I need to go get something else. Or you're opening your overfull pantry and you're saying, I have nothing to eat. Instead of asking those questions, a better question is, since there's enough in the kingdom of God, how might I take responsibility for the way the enough is distributed? Worry over accumulating possessions keeps us focused on self, on getting. It's the old mine, 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 mine. And that's not self-care. That's self-indulgence. When we seek after more than we need, and we forget about those around us. But when we think about pursuing and seeking after the kingdom of God, we are others focused. Remember, the second half of seeking first the kingdom of God is living righteously and pursuing righteous living, which means we are others focused. We have the righteousness of Christ as his people, made right through his death and resurrection. Righteousness means simply, well, not simply, but doing the will of God, which can be broadly summed up in Micah 6:8, as love expressed as seeking justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with your God. It's joining Jesus in the mission I already spoke about in Luke 4 and making it our mission as his people. Remember, the kingdom of God is characterized by mutuality, demonstrated in the life of the Trinity. Like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we let love abound between us. We lean in and show deference to one another for the sake of the other's good. Love sums up the ethic of the kingdom, and God cares for all his people and expects us to do likewise. 1 Timothy 6 says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. We seek the kingdom of God as we orient our attention on living under God's rule, his loving, just, and merciful authority. It's the life Jesus showed us and taught us how to live. Will you choose to be oriented to it, to set your sights on God's kingdom? I hope that those things listed under worry can sort of become a warning sign to you. When you notice that you're preoccupied with not enough, or status, or fear of failure, or self-indulgent living, it's a clue that you're disoriented, and it's time to turn back to your focus as a disciple of Jesus Christ with the intention to live in the kingdom of God. But we got to pause. We got to pay attention, right? Because life moves pretty fast. And so if we aren't taking notice of how we're orienting our heart and our mind and our actions, we're going to miss it. And so perhaps some of you sitting here today recognize yourself in that list of worries and what's underneath worrying about getting much. I know I do. But we serve a good and gracious God.